Yeah, it's interesting. You know, there is actually one guy in our church that about a third of the way through my message, I start seeing the nod going on. You know who you are, okay? So I'm not going to point you out, but I'm kidding, actually. He's not here today, but every time, it's like, you know, I just go ahead, succumb, go to sleep, you know? Yeah, it's funny. We are in a series on the church, a 42-part series. And last week, the church, the unstoppable church, the church that Jesus built. And last week, Seth was up here and he spoke about how the church is the bride of Christ. You are the pursued, was the nut of that message. You are the chosen ones. You're the pursued. He pursues you like a groom is pursuing his bride, and you have been, you, every inclination of your desire toward God has been because of his pursuit of you. He has awakened that in your heart. You are the pursuit. That was last week. And this week, we're talking about how the church is the body of Christ. We're the body of Jesus. And people will say, you know, it's just Jesus, 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 show me. Would somebody please show me Jesus? Well, look around. Go ahead and look around at each other. Really? Like, look at each other. Yeah, yeah. Look at Beth. This is Jesus, right? We are the body. You are looking at Jesus, the body of Jesus Christ. You're the body. And I love this picture. You know, these are all just kind of like little cogs, you know, part of the body. Every single one of us plays a significant part. We are meant to play a part in, as part of the body of Christ. And you and I, the church, form his body. And so we're going to take a look at really the key passage in all of Scripture. There are several passages that mention we're the body of Christ, but the key passage is 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to walk all the way through that. So if you have your Bible, this is the 1984 version, NIV version of the Bible. And that's not the Message Bible. Which I thought that was really funny. Twinkies are in the Message Bible. This is the 1984. So if you have a different version you like, you can open your Bible and take a look at that. Otherwise, we're going to walk through it together. The Apostle Paul starts off by saying there's different kind of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's a different kind of service, but the same Lord. And there's different kind of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And so here he's got these three words that he's listing off: gifts, service, and working. And the Greek word here for gift is charismata, and the word for serving or services is diakonos. And it's interesting, in the word study I did, energema literally means forging. So in the body of Christ, there are different kinds of giftings that are represented. There's different kinds of servings happening. And then there's different kinds of forging, people who are forging things out of nothing, right? Working things, making things happen. I thought that was a really great sort of intro to this passage. And I think a couple of points we can discern from it is, number one, from just this much of the passage is the Spirit distributes giftings, servings, and forgings diversely, okay? And then number two, you don't all have the same giftings, servings, and forgings, and that's how the Spirit wanted it. Okay? So let's take a look at the core here of the passage. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Okay? The giftings, servings, and workings are given for the common good. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? Common good. Your giftings, servings, and forgings are to benefit the common good, right? It's not about you. I think in Western culture, in the U.S., we think like this, okay? I think we think life's hard. It's harder if you're stupid. But that's not what I mean. We think like John Wayne, okay? We are Westerners. Western mindset is very independent. I love John Wayne. I love the idea that I'm on a horse by myself out in the wilderness and it's on me. Okay? On you is, it's safer, it's more controllable. There's a lot of really good things about it sort of being on you, life depending on you, and many of us feel like that. It's sort of on me, right? But Eastern thinkers, and certainly Middle Eastern thinkers, and the authors of Scripture, as well as, I believe, the God who is a group, right? The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's a group, they think like this. They have what I call pack think. Okay? Pack think. And when we look at 1 Corinthians 12, and he says, all your gifts and giftings and servings and forgings are for the common good, he's saying we need to shift. Well, he probably isn't saying that, because he wouldn't have had, when Paul was writing that, unless he prophetically was given the ability to see Western thinking, he just naturally thought pack think. Okay? But now for us Westerners, we need to start going, oh, it's pack think. That's the biblical mindset. We're in the image of a group, right? And the church is meant to think like a pack. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. It literally says word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. So that's where somebody has the ability from the Holy Spirit to, like, they have a wisdom word for the moment. This is what we need to do. This is the right thinking. I've experienced some of that when I've met with people and I've asked the Holy Spirit, would you show me what to do with this person and what's going on? I've experienced this gift where it's like, I get a wisdom beyond Randy's brain, okay? It's just not me, okay? Then there's word or message of knowledge. That's this idea that the Holy Spirit actually gives you info, or gives somebody info about you that there's no way they could know it unless the Holy Spirit gave it to them. They read your inside mail, the mail that nobody else can see. Has anybody experienced somebody having a word of knowledge for them and it was dead on? There's no way somebody could have known it. Okay, raise your hands high. Look around, everybody. A lot of people, right? How many of you, I want to ask you if you've experienced getting a word of knowledge for people, but that's a spiritual gift. It's incredible. By means of the same Spirit. To another, faith. I don't know why that's not bold, but my mistake. Faith. So some people have like a special ability to have faith in beyond others' ability to have faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts. And here's the first word he brings in, charismata. This charismata of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. And it's interesting, the forging of miracles. Okay? Anybody here experience somebody who's functioned in that gift? They've actually like had a forging, and where they forged a miracle through the Spirit. Anybody ever experienced that? Can you tell what happened at all? Can you share a little bit? Somebody was healed. Yeah. Yeah, I've seen that too. I saw that right here one day, where a woman who had electrodes in her back because she had had major problems and she could hardly walk, stood up and was healed right here. And then the next couple days later, she was out jogging. She hadn't jogged for years. And a month later, they took the electrodes out of her back, the implants, and she was fine. So seen several things like that. Anybody else? Healing. What you guys experienced something like that? A healing? Yeah. It was gone. So mass in her pancreas, if you're in the back, mass in her pancreas that she was prayed for here, and she went in for surgery, it was just gone. Blood work came back to normal. 3 days after the prayer. It was clear. Awesome.
Well, we even had the diagnosis after the prayer and was told not to listen to the diagnosis because that was a pre-prayer diagnosis.
Mm-hmm.
So we got the word back that it was positive. And
awesome. Healings, miracles. Sometimes we think of miracles a little bit kind of, you know, maybe it's the parting of the Red Sea. Maybe it's, you know, the miracle is, you know, I pray earthquake happens right now. I command an earthquake and it shakes or whatever. But sometimes miracles can be, you know, starting a ministry in the Philippines and seeing after 2 or 3 years, you know, hundreds of people come to Christ and hundreds of surgeries happen. You know what I'm saying? Our definition of miracle, you know, like last week during the game, right? And somebody, I was sitting in the back row and somebody said to me, you know, I don't know why, like I have, because I'm the pastor, I know anything about football, but they said to me at like 7 minutes till the end of the game, they're like, so is there, do you think there's any chance, Randy? And I'm like, it would take a miracle. And then did I get an earful after the end of the game with that? But there was the miracle. Okay, so we're, another miraculous powers or forging miracles to another prophecy. So that's the ability to see what's coming from the Spirit. I've really enjoyed people with this gift sharing with me, hey, Randy, this is coming, and experiencing that, giving us intel so that we knew how to get ready. Another one is distinguishing between spirits. Some folks have the spiritual gifting and ability to tell whether something is of God and from the Holy Spirit and or if it's really from the enemy. And they have an ability to do that. Other folks, different kinds of speaking in tongues. And there's a lot about that, you know, in the church and people speaking in a prayer language or a gift of tongues. Another, interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. So my question for you, just with that last line, he gives to each one just as he determines. We had a little debate in our little pastors in training meeting with our interns. And it's like we were asking the question, can I have all the gifts? Can one person have all the gifts? Can I pray for all the gifts and have them? Well, if that's what God wants, is the answer to anything, right? But according to the Word of God, if we could, can I have all the gifts functioning in me? Or do I have just some of them? Okay, hold on to that question for a little bit. We're going to keep going. Oh, you might be here going, I don't see my gift. Take a look. Did anybody miss? Anybody didn't see their gift listed in that list? Anybody? Okay, very good question. Romans 12 actually is another list of gifts. And then a little bit later in 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to get to these two additional gifts listed right at the end of the chapter, serving and administration. But in Romans 12, it talks about the gifts and says there's a gift of prophecy, which we've already seen in 1 Corinthians. But then there's serving, teaching, encouragement, or a lot of times that's interpreted exhortation, giving. This is somebody who has an ability, this, their gifting is they see a need and they give to it. The church couldn't move without the gift of giving for that folks have. Leadership, not everybody's a leader. I know we love to say that. Everybody's a leader. You're all leaders. But and in a lot of ways you lead, right? Everybody does lead in some ways, but there are people who are gifted to lead and command, and that's their spiritual gifting. And then there's showing mercy. And have you, anybody ever met a mercy person? Yeah, there's some of you in here. So here's the lot of other gifts here. We're going to continue on through the passage. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And we listened to that. He gives them just as he determines. We've been there. Sorry, I shouldn't have that slide in there. Verse 12, the body, he goes on to say, is a what? Unit. We're a pack. Okay? Though it's made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slave, or free. We're all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand. Now, Think about what these verses that we're about to read speak into our question. Can I have all the gifts? Can one person have all the gifts? Okay? If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Okay? So you might say, you know, because I'm not the teacher or the leader, or because I'm not on the prayer team, or because I'm not on the worship team, I'm not part of this body. Right? Would you cease to be part of it? Do you think people in church feel that way? Yes, they do. Okay? You can choose to believe that, but, right, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So, are all the gifts available to everyone? Answer, according to that. can we all have all, can I have all the gifts? So God limited on purpose, you're saying, our gifting so we would need each other. Maybe. That's maybe true, but I think the universal things that it speaks to us are, you know, this hand, foot, eye illustration. If everyone can have all the gifts, right, he'd just say, well, if you want to be an eye, just go work on being an eye. If you want to be a foot, work on being a foot. Why did God set up this way? I think a few reasons. One is, your unique gifting establishes that you are unique. And you play a unique part. And two, unique gifting establishes that we need each other and are never meant to operate solo. Just as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're in the image of a group, right? Without you plugged in, being the foot, we hobble. Without you plugged in, being the eye, we're blind. That's what he's saying. Right? But I think there's even more. Why did the Spirit make all the parts different and all the parts necessary? Next section here, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head, none of us can look down, he's saying, on some of the other parts. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are what? Indispensable. See, so many people feel like they don't play an important part, so they don't feel a part. Or they don't step into a part because it's like, well, there's not a significant part for me. Right? But he's saying, you're indispensable. And the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Now, if you don't think the Bible has a sense of humor, okay? What parts do you think of as the unpresentable parts? What is Paul actually calling people? You know what I'm saying? You know, I don't know about Jeff. You know, I don't know what part of the body he is, but I know what part of a horse he is, you know? You know, we have these unpresentable parts. These are the parts that you don't introduce visitors to, okay? You might be thinking, every time I've read this, I've thought of the one person in my church. You know that? I know who Paul's talking about. But while our presentable parts, I'm kidding, okay? Some of you are like, that's me. I'm the unpresentable part. Yeah. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you're the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Okay? This whole suffer, you know, if one part suffers, we all suffer. How could that be? How could that work? I think the only way that that could be true is if we were living interdependently. If everyone was plugged in, serving, forging, operating their gifts, one or all of those, you know, then when someone was struggling, we'd notice. Unless you're plugged in and serving, exercising your gifts in the body, your suffering can go unnoticed, you know? And you're isolated and alone. Well, if you feel that way, it's probably because you're not connected enough for anybody to really know what's going on with you. See? The body's meant to be interdependent and all the cogs are turning. It's like, well, I've been in the church for a long time and my cog doesn't turn, but I'm here. It's hard for us to know. Okay? And then it becomes not a matter of real relationship and connection and pursuing each other because we're on shared mission together. It becomes a making lists, tracking people, you know what I mean? And those are good things to do. Let's track people. Hey, Sally wasn't here this week. I wonder how they're doing. Oh, 2 weeks in a row. I wonder, you know what I mean? But the thing I hear so often is, well, I wasn't at church for 4 weeks and nobody noticed. Have you ever felt that way? Were you plugged in? Were you a part of the team? Were you involved and invested? Did you have relationship connection? Oh, that's not a caring church because they didn't notice. Well, the body's meant to work a certain way, right? And I'd rather see us in relationship instead of having really good tracking systems. Now, I understand, don't get me wrong, why people would want all the gifts in one package. You know, I understand, you know, I understand why people would be like, I do a single, you know. It's a lot easier, right? Lone wolves don't have to learn to initiate when there's a problem in a relationship, right? Lone wolves don't have to learn to really love because all loving is on their terms. But the Spirit didn't plan it that way. He planned it in such a way that we have to deal with the unpresentables and love them. We have to learn to operate as a team. Let's keep looking here. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles. It's interesting. He puts this sort of this authority structure, right? These folks have authority. Right? And then down the line, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then those having the gifts of healing, then those able to help others, and then those with the gift of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? What's the implied answer? Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? No, no, no. Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I'll show you the most excellent way. What's the most excellent way he's going to show us? Who knows? 1 Corinthians 13. It's an entire chapter dedicated to love. Now, why would he wed a chapter dedicated to love after he's just talked all about how to function as a church? Because it's about the common good, right? This is operating in the church, all the body operating together. It requires us to love. So why would God not give all the gifts to everyone? We've said unique gifting establishes that you're unique and you play a unique part. Unique gifting establishes that we need each other and are never meant to operate solo. And then I'm adding this one. Being a part of a team requires things of me that I need to learn to become like Jesus. Things like teamwork. Things like submission. Things like serving. Things like loving. Really loving. Things like interdependence. Things like grace and forgiveness. You don't get those things operating solo. Because when you join a church. You join a whole bunch of people somewhere in transition from self-centeredness to other-centeredness. From I'm all about me, because that's how we're born, to I'm like Jesus Christ. And everybody is somewhere on the transition to that place, and you're thrown together in a church full of them, and you're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt because you're with a whole bunch of messy people. And God intended it that way so that you learn to become like him. So that you, it forges Jesus in you. Because you, if you, now you, again, now what do people typically do with that? Well, I don't know anything to do. I'm going to go do my own thing. Right? I'm going to be church at my house, me and my family. Sorry, a little Tim Hawkins there. But that's what we do. Right? If we get hurt, but that's not the intent of the body, is that we become like Christ. And this is the crucible. Requires something of you, doesn't it? Yeah. Okay, so the body of Christ. How is the body of Christ like the Seattle Seahawks? how is the body of Christ like a football team? Yeah.
Every church has a beast mode.
Every church does have a beast mode. That's right. I'm not really sure what that means, but you want to explain that? Yeah, that's good. you know, maybe every church has a time where we really press forward, we really go for it. You know? Okay. And drag a bunch of everybody else with them. Good. That's good. Praise God. What else? How's the church like a football team? Yeah. What's that?
God is a Seahawk.
Okay. They all have unique roles. Awesome. Yeah, and if you don't play that unique role, the ball ain't moving down the field, right? What else? Or the quarterback's going to get sacked. Yeah. So there needs to be communication, coordination. There needs to be vision. Yeah. We need to know who we're fighting. It helps if there's been some victories. Back here. Go ahead. I saw a hand, but. Okay. Yeah.
The guys on the bench are still part of the team.
Guys on the bench are still part of the team. There's interesting. There's a couple different groups on the bench, right? There's groups that never play. And then there's groups that are on the bench because they're waiting their turn to play. Colleen. We're all a part of a bigger group. Mike. Yeah, like in the passage, right? If one of us suffers, we all suffer. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. We play defense and offense. We play to win. Deb. And we believe in each other. Good. Susan. One more. Doug. Okay. Building a strong team is a long-term effort. That's great. That's great. Okay. I'm just going to give you some that I when I was thinking about this this week, I was thinking kind of most of these have already been said, but we all play different positions. Okay. Some positions are more glamorous, right? But not more important. That's the whole body of Christ illustration. You know, somebody's the foot, but without the foot, we hobble, right? Have you ever hurt just your pinky or your pinky toe? And you're like incapacitated? We are, every part is important, okay? Without all the positions present, the team's toast. I want you to picture, like, if Seahawks, whatever, we're playing a tough team, and we, like, just pluck one player out, and they're playing with one less person on the field, okay? How are we going to do? It will make a hole. It will totally affect the outcome. We need to be coordinated, as Nicole is saying, to move the ball forward, right? Imagine a football team, right? Somebody's got to call the plays. And no one person can run their own agenda. No one person can run their own direction for the team to function, right? It only takes one player to run his own direction and be all about himself to affect the team and their win-loss record, which is why one major player was cut from the Hawks this season. Because the problem was it was about him, right? And they, you know what? We're better. He was a star and a bright shining star, but the team did better actually letting go the person that's all about themselves, right? Less talent, more unity. So that's an interesting point. Another one is sometimes you have to punt. Is that true in church? Yeah. Sometimes you have to punt. I was sitting back there, at 7 minutes to go in the game, looking at the score and thinking, we've not been able to move the ball 10 yards in three quarters. And all I've seen us do is punt and punt and punt and punt poorly for Seahawks, you know. And I was just super disheartened by it. But they weren't. They weren't, right? It was interesting. Somebody said to me between services, they said, you know what? Actually, the punting in and of itself is actually gains field position, but your character gets defined by how you respond to adversity. And only then do you become a champion team. When you have been through adversity and you've stayed with it, right? You've had to punt, but you don't quit, right? Then you become a champion, church or a team. Okay, sometimes you have to punt. It takes practice to get it right. Doesn't it? Is that true in the church? It's totally true. Another one is winning requires a winning attitude. I was totally blown away in the fourth quarter because at that 7 minute mark, the defense was out and the camera went over and Lynch was standing over here and he was talking to a friend and he was doing this dance thing. I'm sitting back there, all is lost, right? I repent, okay, before you all. But I was back there, an unbeliever, okay, and I was standing, I was going, and somebody even said to me, it's like, you know, is there any chance? And I'm like, it would take a miracle, you know, this is impossible. And I was ready to give, you know, throw in the towel, and Lynch is doing this. And I remember thinking, why is he dancing? And then Russell Wilson's over on the side, and he's going, and we don't know what he's saying, but he's just talking to three or four guys, and he's just super intense, and his face was not down. And I'm like, what is up with these guys, right? They had a winning attitude. What's the church? What's the spiritual word for that? Faith. You are the church that Jesus built. You're the bride of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Now, if you look at church history, we've been burned, crucified. We've been sawed in two. We have not stopped. Every continent, every country, the church has infiltrated, it has knocked down the gates of hell, okay? We have not given up, we've not given in, and that's what we saw happen on that field that made all the difference in the world. Winning requires a winning attitude. It requires faith. For the organization to move forward, individuals have to move forward. Okay? For Jesus to get anywhere, you got to move. Because you're him to the world. And you're him in this church. And then another one is the fans are cheering. Is that true for us, the church? Hebrews 12 says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and they are cheering. It's like the picture of a grandstand, okay? And you go, really, are we that important? Are we that big a deal? Well, why did David and Job ponder the question, why, Lord, are you so mindful of man? Why is your eye fixed on him so much, right? You've got God's attention. Maybe it would make sense that you have believers who've gone on before their attention as well. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And it was interesting, Robin Carlson was telling me Monday night, we had Stephen Robin over for dinner, and she was telling me about a time where she encountered the Lord. And she said, you know what, I was at this retreat, and everybody was in worship. It was like a worship hour, and people were standing up. And she said, I was sitting there just kind of between me and the Lord. And she said, when I was praying, I got this picture of the throne of God. And it was like bright light, and it was so bright, you know, I couldn't see. I knew somebody was on it, but then I got closer, and I could see it was the Lord. And then I got up on his lap, and I put my head down on his lap, and she said it, and he was stroking my hair. And she said, and I was there, and it just was wonderful, this experience with God. And then she said, I opened my eyes, and I looked, and out in the sort of audience were thousands of people, just throngs of people. And then, she had that thought that I would have if I were her, which was, you know, I got to give somebody else a turn with Jesus, right? I better be done pretty soon. Can you feel that like thing? And then the Lord spoke to her before she had said anything and said, these are all the people whose lives you have touched and impacted. They're here celebrating you. Well, Robin's worked with children for the last 20 years. She led Awana at Cascade. She's been working with children. Think about those children's lives being impacted, and then their lives impacting others' lives, and their lives impacting others' lives. That wasn't a metaphor that she saw. She saw the future. Literally, there will be throngs because she's you think about it. If you impact five lives dramatically for the kingdom of God, and they impact five more lives, and they impact five more lives, you follow me? And then those people are there to celebrate you. I asked the Lord about it. I'm like, Lord, is this from you? And let me just share with you what I think he said to me in my journal. I believe he said this. You can weigh it. He said, Randy, I've given you, the church, such a great gift. I've surrounded you with beauty and deep treasure. You have no idea what you've been given in each other. Dig deeper. Celebrate each other as you celebrate me. I love to celebrate you. And the thing about the Seahawks was, when they started losing games this fall, Doug Baldwin noticed something was going on, and he went to all the other team leaders. He went to Russell and Kurse and Sherman, and he went to all of them, and he had a meeting, and he's like, guys, I feel like we've shifted. Last year, we were all about fighting for each other, but we have shifted to fighting for ourselves. We've become about ourselves. And he said, and that's what I think has happened, and that's why we're losing. That's why we come out there and we're a different team now. And so those guys went to the coach, and Pete Carroll had a meeting with the team, and he said, do you guys agree that this is what's happened? And the team agreed, and they said, are we ready to shift back? And they all decided, we're now going to fight for each other. We're going to become about each other. And they have not lost a game since that meeting. So it's a beautiful picture for us, because I think it's so easy for us to get about ourselves, to not invest, not step in, not play a part, right? For whatever reason. Usually it's a self-centered reason that we're not investing, okay? And then the team starts to lose. Team starts to lose. Okay, we play for each other. So question for you. What do you think the top five reasons people give for not getting on the field at all? Okay, and I'm not talking about the people that are waiting for their turn. You know, they're on their defensive player, and so they're on the bench. But what about the people who live on the bench? And yes, I used a Patriot for this illustration. I want you to, we're just going to take a minute right now. I want to give you a minute to text your answer to this number. You don't need to know that. It's Seth's number. Okay, text your answers in. Okay, take 1 minute right now. What's your top reason? If you're not involved, give your reason. Why not really dive in? And if you are involved, what's the top reason you think people give for not getting on the field, for not getting involved? Go ahead and text that number right now. Seth's going to tally the answers and give them to him at the end. Oh, Beth is going to. Aha. They have. You're the backup quarterback. Stepped in. Just one. Yeah.
And just to finish up your metaphor of the church and the Seahawks.
Yeah.
There is only one head coach.
Right.
And he's the one that calls everything.
Right.
And we need to always remember that it is the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He is our head coach.
Yeah. Yeah. And then he's appointed apostles. Right, and all these different positions. Right, exactly. Yeah, it's a good point. Are you guys texting, some of you? Oh, yeah, they are. Are you getting a lot? Give you another few seconds for that. And then I want to share with you last hour's text results. And we may be sharing this hour's again. And then I want you, if there's any new ones, Beth, I'm going to have you at the end of this kind of go through and share with us those. Okay, so last hours, I don't want to get locked down, so I become overcommitted. That's why I stay. That's why I don't get involved. I don't want to get committed to something and then I'll be stuck in it, okay? Or overcommitted. Two, I don't want to be dependent on for fear that I will let people down. If I take on a role, I might not follow through, so I could let people down. I'm too busy. Okay, now this was, I have kids, so I'm too busy. The kids are in sports, so I'm too busy. I'm recently married, so we're focusing on each other, so I'm too busy. I work, so I'm too busy. Our family loves to have a lot of fun time together, so we're too busy to commit to anything. Another one is, I perceive my giftings are not desired, but I will only serve in the areas of my perceived giftings. That should be and. I perceive my giftings are not desired, and I will only serve in the areas of my perceived giftings. So I see a need, and I'm going to jump in and help meet that need. I'm going to reserve kind of myself to only serve in the area where I rock. You know, I know I'm gifted in that area. And then I have no giftings, or my giftings are insignificant, or someone else could do them better. Okay, so that's a big one. Like, I don't feel like I have anything to offer, so I'm going to just hold back, right? But, you know, our mantra is, if anything's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. okay? Because then you do it badly because it needs to be getting done. And then somebody else will see it and say, would you please let me do that, right? Yeah, this whole, like, everything got to be excellent, excellent, excellent thing in the church, that's just killer, right? That's not how the church was meant to function. And so, yeah, a lot of us need to get past, I'm afraid what I would have to offer wouldn't be good enough, okay? So, Beth, what do you got? Okay. What does hearing that list do for you? What does it make you, like, what conclusions does it help you draw? Okay. Those conclusions are often not, may not be from you. They often can be from the enemy. Right? When we have those things, I'm not qualified, I couldn't do it, I'm disqualified because of some sin issue in my life. Those often are the enemy just holding you down. Yeah. What else? How else does it hit you? Excuses? They haven't got asked? Yeah. I think that's a great one. The challenge is, what do we do if you haven't been asked? Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes you're not, yes, and I think sometimes you're not being asked just because the people who would ask are doing the work, so they're too busy or exhausted to get help. And honestly, that happens a lot. What happens a lot is two or three people will jump in and they'll just work every, you know, on everything, and then they should be pulling in others and delegating, but there's not like a list of people saying, I want to help, you know, so. Debbie. To hear that list. Yeah.
It almost sounds like, you know, we need to work on identity.
Mm-hmm.
You don't really know who you are. You don't know how to jump in and offer.
Yeah.
Or you don't know where your things are.
Yeah. Yeah. We're going to go there in a second. Milt. Yeah, that's good. Okay, one other thing I just want to point out is sometimes you're on the bench because you're injured, right? And so here's Richard Sherman, who was injured during the game, right, with his arm, and he really was messed up his arm, right? And he sat out on the whole rest of the game, right? Because he was so hurt, right? Like the doctors were like, you can't play, and so he's like, yeah, you're right. I should just chill and sit because I'm hurt. I really am hurt. Here's the thing: is you're going to get hurt in the church. You're going to get hurt, and you're in a group full of unfinished people, and your attitude can be, you know, dumb church. I'm not going to show up. Because you genuinely did get hurt. And my team member, it's a good point. Or your attitude can be like, you know what? Don't even examine my arm. You know, I was really split in that moment because I'm like, I want Sherman back for the Super Bowl, so he really should sit down, but he's like, I won't have it. He was out there, like, hobbling. I want to suggest that's a wonderful attitude for us to follow. Okay, so let me just suggest this. We're out of time. So how do you go from here? How do you dive in? First of all, look for a need. Seek the Lord about it. And then step in and need it. And then slowly move in the direction of your gifting. Often God gives us assignments to hone our gifting. Your assignment's not your calling. If you serve in children's or you serve welcoming people, God will be using that to hone or whatever other things. You know, we're going to start this church. We're going to restart the church. And the vision we've got that we're going to be sharing soon about exactly all the stuff that's going to go on Sunday morning down at that new building is ridiculous and awesome. And that's coming soon, but it's going to need all of us, right, to dive in. And we've got some killer plans. You're now being asked. Thank you. You're now being asked. God's going to move you toward your glory and your gifting and your calling as you serve in different areas. The goal is to get there, but my assignment, my current assignment, doesn't necessarily mean that's my end of my calling, right? And sometimes we get that confused and we go, you know what? I'm not supposed to go serve in an area that I'm not fired up and passionate about right now. Sometimes we got to seek the Lord to get that passion, right? And we faithfully serve in an area, and God will grow you in that area and train you in all these aspects of your gifting and calling, and then he moves you into your calling. Okay? So more on this in weeks to come. Jeff's going to come up, and if we have the ushers come forward for our time of offering, he's going to tell you what's coming and take our offering.
Yeah, so we'll take offering in just a sec. Wanted to mention, too, on the back table, there's also a basket that says care offering, so that's above and beyond regular giving. It's always back there, but that's an opportunity to give above what you normally give here at Adventure, and that money is kept separate to just help people in our community who maybe are going through a rough time or could use some help. There's lots of cool stories that come out of that, people experiencing God and his generosity through that. So if you'd like to put some money in that basket as well, feel free after the service. And so let's pray over our offering now. So, Lord, thank you for the design of your body and how you've designed the church to function as a whole and even individually, like Adventure Church, that you've every single person in this room has a part to play. And so, God, we worship you now through giving back and thanking you for your generosity, but also recognizing that that's part of the system you've built as well. Is that we pool our resources together, and then we ask you to come and bless it and do incredible things. And so we do that now as we give and ask that you would accomplish all that's on your heart to do with it, Lord. And may our hearts be more and more just committed to you as we take part in this discipline of giving back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you can just pass those through your section, and they'll pick them up in the back. There's also connection cards on your seats. If you're new or you have a question or you want to know more about a ministry, anything, just fill that out, and you can drop it in the basket on the back table there, marked connection cards. And then also wanted to take a moment this morning to announce a couple who have joined Adventure Church as new members. Yes. So we have a new members process that you can go through to become a member. You can be a regular attender here at Adventure, or you can be a member, which means you're committing to saying, this is your family. And just like what we heard this morning, there's a place for you, and you're going to step in and fill that spot, whatever that is, as you grow in the family. So John and Brandy, if you guys could stand, why don't you guys just come up here? I told you you're just going to stand up, but just come on up. So have enjoyed getting to know John and Brandy over the last 6 months or so. And they went through the process that I mentioned. Thank you for being willing to come up here, because sprung that on you and told you just have to stand up. But they went through the process, which is going through the newcomers class that we have here, understanding how we do church, what Scripture talks about the body of Christ and being a family, and then also meeting with an elder and telling their testimony, their story of coming to know Christ. And so they've gone through those steps, and they're saying, yeah, we're in. We're all in. We want to be one of those cogs in the body of Christ. So I just want to take a moment to introduce you guys to them. And also, if we could just pray for them, I think that would be powerful as we're all together. So let's do that. So, Lord, we just thank you so much for John and Brandy and the unique giftings that you've put in them, Lord. And you did it so that they would be in community with other believers and bring those giftings. And we would be more powerful and more clearly a reflection of you through that. So I pray, as they continue in this family and as they've made that commitment, that you would open their eyes to their place here and the places of service where they can step in. Also, I pray that they would be blessed by everybody in this room, bringing their giftings and encouraging them and building them up. And so we just thank you for new family members. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thanks, guys. And then we also want to announce that we are going to have a Super Bowl party here next Sunday. We had this place packed out last Sunday, and it was really awesome to experience the energy here of our family being together. In your bulletin, another note on the bulletins, we accidentally got the wrong date on the bulletins. However, all the information is still current, but the Super Bowl, this is kind of a new development, as we've also are looking at getting it's accessible to get cable, digital cable set up by Sunday. So just encourage you to come for that. We're going to make it a party. I heard there's going to be we're going to raffle off some prizes, jerseys, official footballs. So we're going to make it fun and a big family party. So just encourage you to come back for that. Check your bulletin. Again, there's lots of stuff going on. Just look in there and, but don't check the date because one other thing, get your kids. So if you brought kids here, make sure you go home with them and hang out and fellowship. And we're going to be rearranging this room in a little bit, so don't be disturbed by that. It's a nice day outside on the deck. Just fellowship out there and have a great Sunday.
All the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in